The reading this morning is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And if you want to follow it on the Pew Bibles, I'm sorry, I don't know what page it is, because this is all I've got. Sorry. Matthew, chapter 5. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them the Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." This is the word of the Lord.
We're opening up the Bible in Matthew's Gospel. We were looking last week at Jesus' arrival on the scene of history. So obviously, we all enjoyed Christmas, at least I did, I hope you did too. A wonderful celebration of God becoming man. How in that child laid. There then seemed to be many years of silence. Until Jesus arrives and he walks up to his cousin John, who is baptizing people, that is, encouraging people and inviting them to come and have a fresh start ready for the Lord to come. And as Jesus walks up to his cousin John, he comes to be baptized, saying, "All must be fulfilled. We've got to do this right." And as Jesus comes up from the water, the Holy Spirit descends on him, and a voice from heaven says, "Behold, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And with those ringing words of affirmation, Jesus heads out into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And so it is that as Jesus emerges to preach, he's already gone through a lot. In fact, one of the things we'll find as we're looking at Matthew's Gospel, which we'll be doing until Easter, is that as every chapter of Matthew's Gospel, this biography of Jesus, Matthew is bringing in allusions to the Old Testament. You see, when you pick up your Bible, if you know it very well, you'll notice that as you get to Matthew, you're about 3/4 of the way through the book. The rest doesn't count. But now it's like the moment you've all been waiting for. Jesus comes. And Matthew, time and time again, wants to show us that this Jesus is the one who was promised and who is waited for. And in fact, as Jesus comes out through the water and as he goes into the wilderness, we see echoes already of so much of the history of the Bible, of the history of God's people, Israel, who in so many times came through the water. So you think about them passing through the Red Sea as they flee from Egypt. And as they pass through the Red Sea, they begin again with God. Will they be faithful? And yet within moments, they're grumbling to the Lord. No longer grateful for salvation, but whinging about the lack of provision. They go into the wilderness, and time again, in fact, God's people are sent into a place far from home, whether that be the desert where they wandered for 40 years, or sent far away into exile in Babylon. God's people are often not where they should be. And the question every time God's people end up far from home is, will they be faithful? How will they fare in the wilderness? And in fact, the first 3/4 of the Bible show us time and time again that human beings are weak, are frail, and foolish, and that we do not obey. And yet when Jesus comes, he comes as the true Israelite, the true man. And therefore, as he is tested, as he begins, he is challenged, provoked by the devil, and yet he remains faithful. This is the one that we come to trust in today. So Jesus, as the one who has proved faithful in baptism through the water, in the wilderness, in his temptation, is now with good news. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven, that is, all the realities of heaven, of God's place, are now near. They are at hand. They're right there. So you turn. He calls people to turn from their distraction, from their sin, from their guilt, from low self-esteem, from high self-esteem, from complacency and greed, or poverty and the desolation that so much of human life brings. Repent, turn from all the things that might distract you, all the things that might draw you back, for heaven is here. Then goes to do amazing things, to demonstrate what it means for the kingdom of heaven to be here. Verse 23, just before our section today, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and illness among the people. As a news spread about him all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and across the region, across the Jordan, followed him. You see, as heaven comes near, all sorts of the signs of this world, the pains and aches of being fallen human beings in a fallen world, well, they begin to be dealt with. Because as Jesus draws close to us, well, sickness cannot survive. Pain is dealt with. Paralyzed people are walking. So he speaks and he acts, and his actions prove his speech. And of course, as you imagine, as Jesus comes and does these amazing things, as people are being healed, as the crowd gathers, Jesus goes up on a mountain. He sits, this kind of natural kind of stage. He goes up high so everyone can see him. He sits down as a rabbi would have done to teach. And the crowds gather around. Most noticeably, you see his disciples right there. And then all these other people come to listen in. What kind of message does this guy have? We've heard he's been speaking. He's been saying astonishing things about the kingdom of heaven. And he's done amazing things in the lives of people we know. And he pronounced blessing. Blessing. The problem with a word like blessing is it sounds very religious. You see, even if someone isn't particularly religious, if they use the word blessing, they're kind of, you know, sort of trying to make, well, some sort of, you know, gratitude, perhaps. There's a hashtag that keeps to go around the internet, hashtag blessed, as a way of saying, look how wonderful my life is. Oh, and of course, I don't take all the credit, because I've been so blessed. Or it's the sort of thing we might say to people, because when we wish them well, oh, God bless. Or even it can be something rather patronizing when you see a cute little child doing something. Oh, bless. What does it mean? For Jesus, the King of the world, God in human form, sits down and he opens up his message and he says, blessed. Well, there's a few things that we find in the Bible. This word, what does it mean? Well, I think it means something about happy. The Good News translation says, happy are those. Happy are these people. Which is a rather odd thing to say when you see about who is supposed to be blessed. Well, I wonder perhaps if something like the word lucky or fortunate is more helpful. Fortunate, you know, this is good stuff for you. So, you know, when we say, you know, someone's, oh, lucky you, we're not really meaning particularly, oh, you know, chance has fallen your way, but, you know, aren't things turning out well? But there's something also about Jesus the King sitting down to teach that is actually about saying something about God's approval. He's saying, you're approved, or you are to be approved. You know, people should look at you and almost envy you because you're included. You're included in the message that's coming. In the kingdom that I've come to announce. I've come to say that God is on astonishing words. Today's your lucky day. This is the day that you've been waiting for. Remember those three quarters of the Bible so far? All those words of prophecy and teaching, of law and example, of lived experience of God. This is now I come to pronounce God's blessing. Well, who's he going to bless? Isn't that the obvious question? Blessed are the what? Who's included? Who's special in this? We just had the New Year's honours list. And I wonder, as you look through that list, you know, you see this list of people who've done, well, some of them quite amazing things. But it does often seem quite a predictable list. They're the sort of people who've, you know, they've got a lot of money because they've invented something very wonderful that's changed lots of people's lives. Or they've already received much glory in their gold medal, but now it's the kind of the government's way of saying, yeah, we approve of you. You know, you're the sort of people we want to show off. I don't know if you remember in the late 90s, Tony Blair and Cool Britannia. They were kind of saying, these are the sort of image that we want to give out. And I wonder if these, what are called the Beatitudes, these nine blessings, are a little bit like that. They're Jesus' message of, well, these are the people of the kingdom. This is what the church should look like. And there are other ways our society shows value in people. We give people a lot of money. You know, it's the thing of, we all flock to see movies with, well, about 20 different actors in. But other than those, we're not particularly interested. And therefore, you can have one movie with a budget of 300 million and another with a budget of 1 million. Because we'll flock to see these particular people. And if they come to your party, well, you're approved, you're in. The great and the good. The people who are given job titles or who wear uniforms. The people who appear on the front pages of magazines. They're the people that the world honours. But what about Jesus? Who's on his kingdom honours list? Who's going to be included? And I think it'd be very easy for us, particularly those of us who are religious, to sort of be saying, okay, so blessed, okay, you're saying these are the lot who are approved, included. We're the people of the kingdom. Okay, well, what do I need to do to qualify? What are the conditions of joining this group? How do I do it? What must I do? It's a classic thing that human beings do. We look for ways in which we can be included. In fact, we might even be looking for the small print. You know that classic thing that you're watching an advert, or if you're into the internet and viral videos, you'll watch a video, and it'll be quite amusing or funny or interesting or touching. You know, like, you know, it'll come up to Christmas, and there'll be a lovely advert about a dragon. A dragon who keeps accidentally setting fire to things. We think, oh, what a sweet thing. And at the end, we realize, oh, money at John Lewis. And so we're kind of used to the idea that somehow when somebody announces something, there's some sort of catch. They want us to do something, to buy in, to hand over something, to surrender, whether it's money or join or give our details or whatever it is. And therefore, when we hear this list, we might easily turn it to a to-do list. Or an aspirational list of, this is what you should sign up to. But look at the people who are blessed. Who's blessed? The poor in spirit. Those who mourn. The meek. Those who hunger and thirst for right. The peacemakers. And the persecuted. Well, if you've been in church for many years, these might be very familiar to you. And you might have some very nice spiritual answers to what these things are. And it does seem that as I was looking at various commentaries on the Bible and listening to some preachers, in fact, even some preachers I really respect, there seem to be two ways, and one of which I think is so classically wrong. And one of them is to see these are a list of the attributes that you should attain to. But it doesn't really make sense. I mean, what would it mean to be poor in spirit? To attain to be poor in spirit? Well, does that mean humble? Is it that kind of Uriah Heep, kind of, oh, I'm so humble? kind of doing ourselves down. Oh, there's nothing about me. Or as Churchill said about Attlee, he's a very humble man with much to be humble about. And in some way, what we're going to do is we've got to kind of look down on ourselves. And if you think of yourself as nothing, then you'll be included. Well, that just seems like a swindle, doesn't it? Fake it to make it. Now, I think the poor in spirit are no capital to spend. They're the people who are empty, who are bankrupt, have nothing to offer and nothing to share. Well, think about that too. I mean, those who mourn. Why would you want to be somebody who mourns? I mean, no one looks forward to the day that you're going to mourn. We mourn because sad stuff has happened. The meek. Well, again, I think the meek could be taken as, oh, don't put yourself forward. If you don't put yourself forward, then God will. So as long as you kind of don't aim high, if you don't push yourself, then God will turn up and look after you. But I think that's quite what meek is. Meek are the people who are easily overlooked or ignored. They're the people who you don't really want on your team at work, because when you put together a team at work, you pick the best people you can, who are all going to be go-getters and help you fix the problem. And yes, you don't want arrogance, but you don't want meekness. You don't want somebody who's just going to sit in the corner and not get involved and not help. There's nothing to bring. Yeah, that, I think, is the meek. There's a great bit in Monty Python's Life of Brian. I don't know if you've seen it, but Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, far off, and he's sort of announcing his thing, and you kind of get all the way to the back of the crowd to this kind of group of people listening in. And so they can only just about hear. So he says, "Blessed are the cheesemakers." And somebody very wise says, "Well, obviously, it's not just cheesemakers, it's any purveyors of dairy products." And that's the kind of idea that, you know, kind of listening in, going, well, am I included? I mean, I don't make cheese, but I do milk a cow. Does that mean I'm in? I think that's the point. And then someone says, "Oh, blessed are the Greek." And somebody says, "The Greek? What's he done?" And then one of the ladies says, "Oh, no, it's not the Greek. It's the meek." "Oh, I am glad, because they have a terrible time." Well, that's the point. This world, they are so easily overlooked. They never make it to the Sunday Times rich list or the Prime Minister's New Year's honours. These are the people who have a terrible time in this life. They're the people who are so easily overlooked, those people who are trampled, those people that this system puts down. They're the spiritual zeros. They're the people with kind of no kind of great PhD in of service as a church warden. They're not the person who's got some obvious calling and everyone can see how gifted they are and it's only a matter of time before they become the bishop. They're the people who've suffered and are suffering. The people who are overlooked. The people who are frustrated by the system. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. Why? Because they don't have it. They're the people who this world denies justice to. Those who surrender their rights. That's the merciful. The merciful are the people who could demand something but don't. They surrender it. They're those who for them, this world is a world of humiliation and hopelessness. And Jesus comes and he says, you're in. You're included. This is for you, the losers. So what is it? What is it that he comes to say? What does this blessed mean? What's the content? Is it just some sort of nice kind of, oh, blessed, oh, bless those meek. Bless those peacemakers. No, he comes with something astonishing. It's something astonishingly powerful as he says, blessed are these. Why? Well, it's because he comes with good news. Countercultural, God bless you to all the people who are in awful situations. 9 declarations of blessing, and these blessings are good news. It's not good advice. It's not, here are some things to do, some things to attain to. No, this is a declaration. That today is your lucky day. This is the day you've been waiting for. Why? Well, let's look at one in particular, those who are poor in spirit. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those spiritual zeros, those with nothing in the account. And he says this, "Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So if you come today here with gritted teeth, knowing that you really ought to go to church, but not feeling like it, knowing that when you come before God, there's nothing to offer, there's no great sacrifice of praise, there's no money to put in the collection plate. Jesus says, "Yours is the kingdom of heaven." Not, you're going to be sort of reluctantly let in to this. We're just going to lower our standards a little just to make sure that you make the cut. Now he says, this belongs to you. Let me give you an illustration. So imagine that you were invited to your great aunt's fancy home in the country. And you turn up, it's got one of these long travel drives, and you're rather embarrassed about your, 15-year-old Ford Fiesta as you kind of park it behind the stable. And you kind of walk up, and everyone's all wearing their best clothes, and you're feeling a little bit out of place. And you go in and you say hello to great Aunt Maud. And you sit down, but you're kind of very aware as you sit that it's kind of a very nice kind of sofa. You know, one of those ones that looks comfortable, but really isn't. And you're kind of sitting there, and as you take your cup of tea and saucer, it's kind of shaking slightly because you're so nervous about spilling something or saying, well, it's nice that I've been included. I mean, it's a privilege to be included, but I don't really feel that welcome. It kind of feels like this is poor people's day, and I've been involved. And whilst that might feel like good news, it's not particularly exciting. And frankly, as you drive away with your car spluttering, you're rather glad it's over. But what about this? One day you get a knock on the door, and from this solicitor, I'm really sorry to say, I'm afraid your great uncle has died. And you go, "Well, I didn't know I had a great uncle." And he goes, "Oh, well, okay, then it's not such bad news. Good news for you. You've inherited a chateau in France. And here is the private jet all ready at the airport to take you down there. Have a wonderful time." And as you're taken in the limo to the private jet and you fly, beyond first class all the way there, and as it touches down, and then the helicopter takes you and lands you on the helipad at the chateau, and as you walk into the chateau and the butler bows and says, "Hello, welcome, sir," it's yours. You've got the keys. So yeah, the furniture might be lovely, but you're welcome to put your feet up if you want. And don't worry if somebody spills red wine, it's yours. And you want to go swimming? Yeah, when's the swimming pool open? Whenever you want, it's yours. Oh, and you're a bit peckish? Well, just call down to the kitchen. They'll rustle you up whatever you want, it's yours. And I think sometimes we can feel, particularly if we don't have much to offer, that we're kind of let in, that God's lowered his standards to let the riffraff in. You completely missed the point. That'd be kind of, blessed are the poor in spirit, because they can finally come in by the back door and stand at the back of the queue and sit at the back of the room. But they are welcome. Now, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here are the keys to God's kingdom. You are front and center. You are the owners. It belongs to you. Actually, that's good news. Jesus turns up and he says, "You've got nothing in the bank? Here are the keys to heaven." And that is the big news. Why, this is not good advice. No, this is good news. And this is how God's kingdom works. This world works, basically, you earn it and you get it. Yes, okay, every so often there's somebody who wins the lottery or inherits a chateau or something, but frankly, for most of us, you earn it. You earn favor with people, you earn what's in the bank account, you earn the car, because that's what this world is like. But the new heavens and the new earth, well, that's going to work differently. Because there's an old way and there's a new way. And as Jesus comes, he comes to preach, the new has come. Favor is now falling on everyone who doesn't deserve it. Why? Because that's how the kingdom of heaven works. Why? Because that's how God works. God isn't interested in just giving people another couple of letters after their name because they've already done so much. No, God is interested in the spiritual nobodies. And Jesus comes to announce the beginning of a new reality. A new reality shaped by the character, the loving generosity of God. And the thing is, it's that overlap now between earth and the kingdom of heaven. And as Jesus comes to preach, he announces the beginning, the arrival, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we live, if we trust in Jesus, as citizens of that new kingdom. We are true, but so often they don't seem true. We look around, and so many of the things that are deeply, really true, well, are shadowed. For now we see in a glass darkly, but then we shall see fully. Now, sometimes, frankly, the light can go a bit dim. And there might be moments, there's kind of mountaintop experiences where everything seems true and God seems wonderful, and I know that I'm included. Or my own sin. Or the entire value system of the way this world works and how we reward good behavior, well, at least according to our standards. Well, it feels so often that it's not true. And so that's why Jesus comes to speak. And by the power of the Spirit, we need to hear that good news. Favor is yours today if you are bankrupt. If there's nothing but humiliation and hopelessness, today is good news. Good news for us. Those of us who say to God, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You are the one that I trust. Lord, I don't come with some great spiritual bank account. My CV is embarrassing, but Lord, I need you. And favor is now falling on everyone who does not deserve it. As Jesus comes to announce, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let's pray. Our great God, the one who sent Jesus Christ to be good news and to preach good news, help us to believe it, that we might go from here, serving you from a sense of security and peace, not from insecurity and fear, that we may know your love and favor for us. In Jesus' name, amen.